You're listening to the Ministry 127 Podcast, a ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel. This podcast is entitled, So Your Husband is Starting a Church with Mrs. Kathy Houck. The Houck family has been a part of Lancaster Baptist Church since 1989, and Mrs. Houck serves as the elementary principal of Lancaster Baptist School.
A little girl was sitting on her grandmother's lap, and I'm a grandma, so those are some precious times. Grandma, what was it like when you were a girl? Well, we skated on the pond in the wintertime in our backyard. I had a swing in my front yard. It was an old tire hung from the tree limb. I rode my pony and picked wild raspberries. The little girl thoughtfully said, I wish I knew you back then. The Sunday school teacher was telling the Bible story of Lot and his family one day. As the story came to a close, the teacher told how God told Lot to get up with his family and flee from the wicked city. His wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. One of the young students said, what happened to the flea? I like that one. At a wedding, this was one of my favorites. At a wedding, a young boy was so excited to have part in the service. His parents practiced with him to walk down the aisle. They told him that it was special that he was chosen to be the ring bearer. As he walked down the aisle, he took a step, then another, and then with one hand would form a claw with it and roar. All the way down the aisle, he would step, step, roar, step, step, roar, and turn to each side as he did it. Well, as he went down the aisle, the people just were laughing by the time he got down to the end, and he was crying. And his parents saw the need and went over and said, what? Why are you crying? They're all laughing at me. And she said, well, what? Why were you doing that with your hands like that and roaring? He says, well, I'm the ring bearer. Oh, but recently I had to teach second grade, and one of my kids asked me how old I was, and I said, I'm 54. And they said, wow, did you start at one? Oh, great. Thank you very much. But children are a blessing, aren't they? And many times in our church planting, we come across young families that are looking for a church to put their children in. And once people start having children, that's when they're really starting to think, well, how am I going to raise my children? How I need help. And I used to go to Sunday school, or I rode the bus when I was growing up, and maybe they've gotten away from the Lord, but once they start having children, they start thinking about that. And that's what you pray for, is those young families to come and help you. Of course, you need the older families that are saved. We have two children right now that are in Young Works, and I am praying that some older, mature Christians are going to join their churches so that they are able to help in the ministry. But you need really all kinds, all ages. And early in the ministry, I had all these expectations of what I was supposed to be as a pastor's wife. And my husband never actually started a church and went to a new area. That's a challenge all in itself. And if you've come to this session to know how to do that, I'll have Mrs. Jessup up here and she can answer your questions. But in those Young Works, we only had maybe two or three families to start with. So we were in those Young Works, and I had all these expectations in my mind. I thought of my pastor's wife when I was growing up and what she did, and I thought of other pastor's wives that I knew. A lot of them played the piano, or they directed the choir, or they taught Sunday school, and then they were in Kitty Church, and I'm thinking, I had all these things going around in my mind of what was expected of me. And to be honest with you, I was overwhelmed. And when I came across, a pastor's wife was visiting, her husband was preaching one day, and she said, I told her my expectations and what I thought I was supposed to be doing, and I was in tears, because I had young children. And she said, you know what, Kathy, really, you just need to be your husband's wife. And that's a little overwhelming too, but I knew I was getting into that. But when she told me that, it just kind of relieved my mind. And I said, you know what, that's true. I'm the only one that can meet my husband's needs in many areas. And that's what I need to be, is my husband's wife. That's an important principle that sometimes we forget when we're in the ministry. We need to lay aside those expectations of what we think is supposed to, we're supposed to be doing, and realize that we are to be our husband's helpmeet, and he's going to help us even with our schedules, with what things that we're supposed to be doing. He is going to help us balance all those things. Another principle that I really believe you all need as church planners' wives is just to remain faithful. The Bible says, and if you'll turn there, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, and I don't have my new Bible here. I love this new Bible that I just got, but I don't have a lot of things marked in here, but 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24 is my husband's life verse, but it is such a good verse, and if you don't have it marked in your Bible, you should do that. But it reads, let's all read that together once we get it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Ready, begin. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. All God wants us to do is to remain faithful. And he's going to perform whatever he started in us. He's going to work it out. He's going to do it. It's not us, but it's Christ in us who will help us. And that, I love that verse, because it just does remind us that it's not us building a church. It's not us growing it. We could never grow a church ourselves, but Christ is working through us and in us. The very first thing in your outline there, you need priorities. Without them, you will have no purpose. Okay, priorities, without them, you will have no purpose. We have a plaque right outside of my office door, and it has the names of all of our graduates of our Christian school and where they're serving in full-time ministry. Sometimes I can lose focus on what I'm really actually doing. I could lose focus as far as if I have a discipline problem in the classroom that I have to deal with in my office, I have to call their parents. Sometimes I can get overloaded with problems. And if I don't keep my focus on the priority of our school and the priority of my life in other instances, I am going to lose that focus and realize all I'm doing is wrong, you know, negative things all day long. And really, that focus right there, when I look at that plaque, I think, look at all those kids in full-time ministry. That's my focus. That's, I'm dealing with a little kindergartner who can't stay in his seat, or if I'm dealing with somebody that's talking too much, and I'm going to realize that in 20 years, they could be out in full-time ministry, or they could be out in going to Bible college. I've got to keep that in my mind. So it's important that our top priority, of course, is to our Savior. And in Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Your top priority needs to be the Lord. Your top priority, your time needs to be with him. And if you don't have a Bible or a time scheduled to meet with him every day, you need to do that. Because I know that you say, Mrs. Houck, this is a conference, for a spiritual leadership conference. We're all in ministry. But you know what? We need the basics. We need the Bible reading and the prayer and the time with God, because that is so important in our lives. And if we don't keep our priority, if we don't keep our eyes focused on the Savior, many times we can lose track. And so you keep your priority to the Savior. You need to be true to your husband. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Yeah, it should be the next one. Okay. And this is important also, because if we are true to our husbands, we are seeing what they need, what we can do for them. We're going to keep our focus. That's our next focus as far as church planting. You are not going to go out and plant a church by yourself. Your husband is, he's the main one, but you're there to help him and to be his helpmeet. Okay, then we are the trainer of children. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Abraham Lincoln said, oh man, a man is poor who has a No man is poor who has a godly mother. And that is so true, because you are spending time with God. You are going to train up those children in the way they should go. You're true to your husband, training them up. Your children can be such a blessing to you in ministry. I have one of my children here in this session. I love her dearly. And they were a blessing to us as we were in our early years of ministry. They really helped us. We took them on visits. I can remember one time that we went to, their dad took them to an elderly couple in our church, and on Thanksgiving, they quoted verses, sang songs to them. Those types of things are so important in spending time with your church family. They can connect with you when you have those young children with you. So, of course, if the children are not trained and they're running all around and not under control, that could be a devastation too to your ministry. So it's important that you train them up in the way they should go. The next one is temperate, and you should be spirit controlled. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We should be self-controlled, spirit controlled women, and not letting everything judge what we're going to do. Not let all the outside circumstances judge as far as what we are, how we're going to act or anything. We need to know what the Spirit needs us to do and exhibit those fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of those things are important, that we let the Holy Spirit work in us and be temperate and spirit-controlled. We need to be a teacher of younger women. Titus 2:3-5 says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We need to be people who follow Christ and then lead others in the right direction. All of those things that's a long list. And if we work on all those things ourselves, we could be teaching the women in our church that. And you say, well, Mrs. Houck, I'm young as it is. I'm not an older woman. You know what? If you've been saved for any amount of time, even as a young girl, you were saved as a 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old, you'll be amazed at how much you know compared to what a newly saved adult would know. They don't know the books of the Bible. They don't know, many of them do not know Adam and Eve's story and David. And there's so many basics that they do not know about the Christian life, that you've been raised in church and you know. Now, you might say, well, I'm young and I'm a young Christian too. Well, stay in the Word and hear the preaching. There are so many things that now with technology that you can gain so much so quickly. But be a student of the Word. That's the most important thing. And get good books by Mrs. Chapel and others who have written about the Christian life and about ministry. And you can learn very quickly on how to be a teacher of the women in your church. The next T is tenderhearted, forgiving one another. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I loved what Pastor Chapel said about Mrs. Chapel just recently in this conference, how there were times that people did hurtful things to them, even early on in the ministry, and even in later years since we've been here, I know. But Mrs. Chapel would just say, just forgive them. Let's go. Let's keep moving. And that's a wonderful pastor's wife that's able to do that, because so many times things are said about our husbands and people will say mean things or they'll write mean letters. And it's so easy for us to get that little chip on our shoulder and then carry that out and become bitter. And we need to just have that forgiving spirit and realize, you know, those people don't know my husband, or they don't know what goes on in our home, how late he stays up studying, or whatever the criticism is, or however they've hurt. Just have that forgiving spirit. Ask God to help us forgive. We can't forgive our nature is not to forgive. Our nature is to get back at somebody. So we need to be spirit controlled again and be forgiving. The next T and the last T there is thankful. And I put it twice, thankful in everything. In everything give thanks in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need to express thanks to people. I love this phrase that we used often around here. The beginning of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. When you expect nothing, anything will be, you'll be grateful for anything if you expect nothing. So that's what we need to do. We need to expect nothing from our people. And then when they do something, we're grateful and we're thankful and express it to your people. Express thanks. I know in our ministry, I'm not as good as I should be, but thank you notes and just notes of encouragement in handwritten way, not in like a mass mailing, which we do get mass mailing and we still need to read those too, because obviously if we get mass mailing from somebody, they didn't have time to actually do it personally. But those personal notes are so fun. We just recently, my husband and I just recently got a personal note from Pastor Chapel. My mother-in-law passed away in May and she was 99, but he wrote us a personal note. And you know, I have that. I kept that because that took some time for Pastor Chapel to do that with all that he has going on. And yet he took time to write that personal note. You need to write personal notes in that young ministry because that is going to mean so much to people. Those early days when Pastor Chapel wrote notes, when I took over, when I went from kindergarten teacher to principal, I still have the note Pastor Chapel gave me, a handwritten note saying, I'm praying for you every day. You're going to do a great job, whatever he said in it. I don't have it memorized, but I have it because that meant a lot to me. And it's going to mean a lot to your people too, to be, to do that. So express thanks. Number two is prayer. Without it, you will have no power. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Let me say that again. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Many times we fret over things and we haven't even prayed about them. Or we've gone to other people about them. We need to go to God first in prayer. If there's something that you're very burdened about, go to prayer, because that is where we're going to get our power from, is God. Our prayer is dependence upon God. It shows our dependence upon God. And God is going to be our power when we are starting churches. Our communication with God is, of course, praying. And in our church, very early on, Pastor did this little acrostic. I'm not sure if it was original with him or if he just shared it with our church family, but it is great. It's a great little acrostic. It's the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S. A-C-T-S, that's right. I spelled it right. I was thinking something else. Okay. A stands for adoration. Just renew your love for Christ and review his love for you. And pray this way. It really enhances your prayer life when you don't come to him right away and ask him things, but go through this and tell him what a wonderful God he is and thank him for loving you and realize that he loves you so much. And then C is confession. Sin adds to your trouble, subtracts from your energy, multiplies your difficulties, and divides you from true friends. So confess your downfall to the Lord. He already knows it. He already knows what our downfalls are and our sins, but he wants to hear it from us. He wants us to confess that and for us to acknowledge our need for him. T is for thanksgiving. We've already talked about that. And then S is for our supplication, our asking. Be specific and then recall answered prayer often. Because God does answer prayer. He does answer us. And bring those supplications to him and ask him often for things. And then I also had under this, it's not really falling under prayer, although his communication with us does cause us then to communicate with him more. His communication with us is having to do with the Bible. And these are two basics, aren't they? Bible reading and prayer. But we can't emphasize that enough, because that is what helps us to grow and helps us to grow churches. And reading, the R stands for reading it daily. The H stands for hearing it. In young ministries, you're in a nursery a lot. Consider if you do not have a tape recording of a way to tape record, try to find a way to tape record, even if it's on an iPod or something, some kind of a technical device. Now, I'm not sure. I'm not technical savvy, but there has to be a way for you to record your husband's voice as he preaches. You're going to be stuck in the nursery a lot. I don't say stuck in the wrong way, but you are. You're in the nursery a lot in a young ministry in a growing church. And it is so important for you to hear the sermons. So make that, I see a lot of smiles as I'm saying that. I hit a nerve right here. But you need the preaching. And you need to know what your husband, he's going to ask you, did you hear the message? Oh, that's right, you were in the nursery. So he wants to get some feedback from you. And don't criticize him all, you know, that's all you're saying to him. But he's wanting your opinion, and he's wanting to know what you thought of his message. And could he have done this point better? Or tell him, oh, that was a great introduction. You really got us right into the Bible story or the Bible message right there. And he needs to hear that encouragement from you. So find a way that you can record messages. I didn't do that early on in one of our ministries when I was in the nursery almost every service. And I wish, looking back, I wish I had. Because my husband would tell me his outline the night before, but it's different when he's preaching it. God gives him more verses, and he gives him freedom in some areas. But make sure that you're somehow recording the messages and listen to those when you're cleaning your house the next day or when the kids are napping. You need to hear that Bible message and Bible preaching. I know that there's other churches other than ours that live stream and download messages. And as you're home with the kids or as you're home working on something else, you need to hear that preaching. It's so important for you. Letter S there, study early or late hours. Use those early hours and those late hours when there's no interruptions to study yourself, to study the Word of God by yourself. I remember when we first moved to Reno, and, well, not first moved, but I had started having children pretty soon in our ministry after we got married, and I would use those nursing hours in the middle of the night to memorize scripture. And I still remember verses. I don't go over them as often as I should, but when the preacher is preaching and he'll say a verse, that's the verse I memorized when Amy was a baby. And as you have more children, it's harder to do. But use those early hours and late hours to, when it's quiet and nobody's calling you and things like that, to study and to memorize verses that will help you in your ministry. Letter M there is meditate. Meditate on one verse. I know I've used this illustration. My husband uses it. Meditate is like that cow that has several stomachs, and they swallow the grass, and they chew, and then they bring that up, and they chew again, and then they swallow it, and then it's kind of gross, but that's what meditating is. You read that verse in the morning, and then throughout the day, you remember that verse. That's meditating on it. You might be sitting at a stoplight and bring out that verse that you read that morning and think on that. And God's Word will be your strength. And we're going to talk about some things in a little bit here, but God's Word is your strength, and He is going to be your ultimate strength. So you need to have those verses right there on the tip of your tongue, so to speak, or in your mind, that you can recall those verses when you need them. And then letter M is memorize. Place cards around the house or in a recipe book or in your Bible that you're memorizing, and commit God's Word to your memory. Number 3, preparation. Without it, you will have no plan. You must prepare. That's part of executing a plan, actually. That's the most part, is 90% of a plan is your preparation. And so determine that your church will not come between your husband and you, though. Determine that. Plan for it. Prepare for it. Because when you're starting a church, it's going to take a lot of your husband's time. I remember many times when Pastor recalls when he first came here, and we even visited him as a family a couple of times on those weeks, that he would hit 500 doors in a week. That's a lot of doors. I know in preparation for this conference, I hit 100 doors last week. And it was only twice that I went out, but can you imagine hitting 500 doors a week? That's a lot of doors, and it's very time consuming. So realize that ahead of time. Prepare yourself that your husband is going to spend a lot of time building the church, going out door knocking, and do it as much as you can with him. But prepare yourself that he is going to be busy. He's going to be physically away from you, especially if you have some young children at home and you can't all the time go out with him. But prepare yourself, but also determine not to have that church come between you and your husband. Spend time together. Realize that. Ask advice. Seek help. Go to conferences like you're doing. And then when you're able, get CDs and recordings of conferences and tapes, things like that, that will help you. And then also prepare yourself that life will never be the same. Especially if you are later in life starting a church. Realize that your life will not be the same. I think of my daughter Sarah. They were assisting a pastor back east, and now they're in a work where Ryan is the senior pastor. And that is a challenge in itself. She's come, and now she's in charge of things, whereas before she might have been in charge, but she always had the pastor's wife to go to. So there's some transitions there when you're in a young work or in an early work like that. So realize that life will never be the same. Oh, it used to be like this. I love that. And if you voice that to your husband too much, you're going to discourage him. So be careful and prepare yourself and plan for that. Okay, number four. Passion. Without it, you will have no people. Pray and ask the Lord for a passion for souls and a passion for people. Many times, especially I think we as ladies, we can get a little selfish, can't we? And want things our own way. But ask the Lord to give you a passion for souls. Express love with words. We talked about that, spoken and written. Express love with time. Individually, be concerned with people. Be a good listener, especially those first, from then on. Once you start your church, be a good listener. And learn their names quickly, even if you have to take pictures of all your families that are one to the Lord. Take pictures and develop a lot of history that way in your early ministry, because that's one thing I wish we would have done more, was to take pictures. Back when my husband and I had, we were in the smaller churches, we had film cameras. Now with the digitals, it's so much better. You can see if you got a good picture right there. There's so many things that you all have that we didn't have starting out. And develop those even early history books as far as scrapbooking and all of those things. That means a lot to a church family. And one thing I wish we'd have done more in the school was to take pictures of the early graduations and put those on the walls. People loved to see themselves in pictures. And it really helps to develop your continuity, your unity in your church, is to have those early memories. Make even small gifts for them, very inexpensive things. It might be just a calligraphy little thing on the computer. You could do something small at Christmas and hand that out with a picture of the church family. Different things. Think of things small that you could do that wouldn't be very costly, but very meaningful. This is not as starting a school or church, but starting our school, the very first year, my husband and I did a plaque. I calligraphy, and you could do it on the computer too, but I did a Bible verse, Isaiah 40:31, where the Lancaster Baptist Eagles. So we did that. We pasted it on, burnt the edges, pasted on woods, varnished it, put a clear coat on it. We still have people that were part of our school our first year, and I go in their homes and they have it hanging on the wall. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, that was how many years ago? But that meant a lot to them, something just little like that. But even a bookmark or something from you personally that's really, really nice that you can still do when your church is young. Open your home. Don't worry that your home is not fancy or you don't even have a lot to offer as far as meals. You might just have a simple meal. I know chicken is relatively inexpensive, and you could put that in the crock pot with a little bit of barbecue sauce or a can of mushroom soup and serve it over rice. And it's not a very expensive meal, but it's something that you have prepared for the people that you're having in. Always make sure your house is clean. It might not always be picked up, but make sure the bathrooms and the kitchens are clean, and entertain with your church family when you first are starting out. They need to see what a Christian home is like. They need to see those Bible verses in every room. They're going to open your refrigerator, see what you have in there. Theirs might have liquor or beer cans. A lot of times growing up, I remember we had a pastor's wife that she was kind of off limits to her house. I never knew what was inside of her house. I didn't know how she lived. When we came here, Pastor and Mrs. Chapel entertain all the time. They entertain our college kids. Our college is close to 1,000 now, but I think they've invited everybody over this past year at one time or another to their home, whether it's at Christmas or a special break or something. But entertain, that means a lot to people when you have them in their home, in your home. It could be just baked potato. That might be an easy recipe for you and all the toppings. We have nachos and chili a lot for our get-togethers. I do a crock pot of chili and a crock pot of cheese, or I just buy the shredded cheese and we do it over over tortilla chips. That would be a meal in itself, really, if you put the chili. But just something for your people that you're opening your home and entertaining with them. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You've heard that expression. But they really appreciate that when you open your home. Okay, number five is practice. Without it, you will have no perfection or completion. I had to stick with my P's there. That was a hard one. Okay, practice. Without it, you will have no perfection or completion. Teach the basics. In a young church, as I said before, people don't know even about the deity of Christ. They don't know that maybe the Bible is God's word. They might just think it's another book. We take a lot of these things for granted, but remember that these in a young church, a lot of times you have young Christians who have not been brought up with a lot of these things. Bible stories. Teach them as a group, but also teach them as individuals. So take them out soul winning with you, or take them to lunch. Maybe it's just a McDonald's for the kids to play, and you're there with two moms. But it's a teaching time. Take every opportunity to teach what the Lord's given you. Even just your testimony many times can be an encouragement to those young Christians. Of course, be an example to them. Be content. Be on time. Your routines. I remember in one of our churches, again, small churches, but my husband would go in early to Sunday church to study and get his message, refined and all of that. He'd go in early, and I was at home with the five children under seven that I had to get ready. And my two girls were excellent helps, Amy and Sarah. They were excellent helps, but to get everybody ready on time was a challenge. And, you get everybody ready, and then you got the baby ready first, and then the baby, gets into something, and they've dirtied themselves, and so you have to start all over again. But I almost had to backtrack how long it would take me to get ready, and then I back scheduled, and found out, hey, I have to start at 6 o'clock if I'm going to get all this ready on Sunday morning and get to church on time by 9:30. People would always say, how do you get all five kids ready and on church on time? But that's an example to people. And when you plan ahead like that, not that I was on time all the time, but didn't always happen, but that was my plan, to be there on time. And really, as a pastor's wife, you probably should be there early, not just right at 9:30 Sunday school, but you should be there at 9 greeting people and getting kids ready. But it's a challenge, but God can help us do it. Remember, the very first thing was our top priority is our Savior. And He wants this church to be planted. God's put it on your husband's heart. So you need to be supportive, and you need to say, you know what? Just dig in your heels and say, I didn't do well this time in this area. I'm going to do better. And just say, Lord, how can I do it? And get advice and things like that. But be loyal. Be loyal to your husband. Don't be talking to those new members about your husband. Oh, I wish my husband wouldn't burp at the table or whatever. Whatever you're doing, just always be loyal to him. And that's going to help build your church too. Be accountable. There might be an older pastor's wife or your own pastor's wife that you're accountable to, that she can call you every once in a while, or you call her, and just be accountable to one another and be faithful. If there's no discipleship program, think about, you know, developing that too, where you're going to be discipling one-on-one or in a small group. 2 Timothy 2:2, that we are to be examples and we are to actually be faithful in discipling people. Have a memory verse program. This might be something you want to put in the bulletin. Maybe your husband's put you in charge of the bulletin. That's always fun. Mrs. Chappell was in charge of our bulletin early on in this ministry. She would, I remember when we came and visit, she would say, can you be my proofreader? Can you look the bulletin over? But those early days are precious now, 25 years later, how pastor said, you know, the phone would ring at their house and she'd answer it, Lancaster Baptist Church. And if it was her mom, you know, she would understand. But that's how they functioned at the beginning. And so you might want to put a little Bible memory verse for the week or the Bible reading schedule. Keeping that in front of your folks as far as reading and memorizing God's Word. Take advantage of teaching moments throughout your day. Ask the Lord. Say, you know, ask the Lord for teaching moments. How can I help this lady? I'm going to take her out soul winning. Lord, give me some teaching opportunities here and some teaching moments. Help me to recognize those as teaching moments for her. Okay, and number 6, problems. Without them, you will have no patience. I read this illustration. A pastor's first Sunday in a church coincided with the church's appeal for aid for victims of a recent hurricane in the area. Unfortunately, on his first Sunday, the center page of the church bulletin was accidentally omitted. So the members of the congregation read from the bottom of the second page to the top of the last page, where it said on the second page, welcome to Pastor Andrew Jensen and his family. And the next page was, the worst disaster to hit in the area in this century. The full extent of the tragedy is not yet known. So there's going to be problems, though. I mean, that's a funny problem. But there's going to be problems that are serious. And honestly, without those, you're not going to have the patience that you need. Because what does James say about problems, about patience? There's going to be trials attached. And so a lot of times people say, well, I prayed for patience. And I said, that was your problem. You prayed for patience. And the Lord's going to give us trials to develop that in our lives, to develop patience. Mrs. Chappell's lesson on the storms of life, surviving the storms of life, is excellent. So if you didn't get to go to that before lunch, download that, because she gave some excellent examples on what to do during when you're going through a storm in your life. But the Bible says in James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Seriously, the storms in our life prove the strength of our anchor. The storms in our life prove the strength of our anchor. And we know they're going to come. The trials are going to come. It's not, as Mrs. Chappell said this morning, it's not if, it's when. So we need to be prepared for those, and we're going to come up with trials and problems, but that's going to work the patience in your life. I contacted some pastors' wives of some young churches and ones that were our church planners, and I asked them what some of the struggles were that they had, that they experienced. And here's some of them. I'm sure that there are more that we could go on through, but here's one: loneliness. Loneliness. It's a real struggle, especially when you're starting young churches. But reach out to others during those times. Do something for someone else. Bake a loaf of bread. Bake a batch of cookies. Something when you know that you're experiencing some loneliness. Be a blessing to someone else. Go soul winning. These are real needs. And we need to turn them around and see what God would want us to do. Jealous of your husband's time. Make his home his castle. Give reminders notes. Schedule date nights. One time when we were in a young church, we got a babysitter. We went into town. It was 40 miles away to the nearest town when we were in the lower desert. And we thought, we'll go up to Indio and have a date night. So we got up there, and we were used to going to the ATMs to get money out, and none of the ATMs were working. We had $1.19 in the car. And we ended up going to A&W Root Beer and sharing a root beer. That's what our date night was. But you know, we have great memories of that. You can turn that around. Well, brother, he didn't even take me to dinner. He didn't even plan all this. You can think of all the negatives, and yet you can turn it around and make it a positive and say, you know, I got to spend time. I had an hour and 45 minutes in the car with my husband. That we have good memories of that. We laugh about it now. It was frustrating at the time, but it was fun. And we had that time together. But little things like that that will help. Keeping your husband encouraged. This was a struggle to the one wife that I talked to. Be there, listen, don't share your problems when he is down. If he's down, don't tell him everything that you're down about too. You'll both be down in the mully grub. So encourage yourself in the Lord like David, and say, you know, I'm going to be a helpmate to my husband right now. I'm going to listen to his problems and see how I can help him. Guilty. Can't do everything in the church. That was one of the struggles. I can't do everything. Well, do what you can. Your husband will be a good gauge for you and see what you can do. You're going to have to say no to some things. And obviously at the beginning, we want to do everything. We want to help with everything. But sometimes the Lord puts that to a stop. Maybe puts us flat on our back with sickness or another trial where we're going to have to pull back from everything. But it is frustrating. Ask the Lord for discernment, and your husband will be a good gauge there too. Unsure of self. I'm unsure of how to handle these things. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And realize that God is going to give you the strength to do things. Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8 says, a man who feareth the Lord shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Commit some verses to memory or have them in your house somewhere of not being afraid, that God's going to give you the ability. And don't worry if you have to say, you know what, I don't know that answer. I don't know how to answer you right now, but I'm going to find out that answer. It's okay if you say that to somebody, if you don't know. Criticize. Not all will agree with your husband. Don't change your husband. Encourage them to tell your husband and then give suggestions on how to make it better. But that criticism can sometimes be discouraged. But make sure that you are doing your best at spending time with the Lord so that you can have that discernment and forgive, obviously, what we just talked about. Burnout. You must rest in the Lord. Maybe even get away once a year, like to a conference like this, or maybe on your anniversary, something that maybe you do once a year that will pull you away from that area of ministry so that you're able to regroup and rest in the Lord spiritually. You need that as much as a physical rest is your spiritual rest. So Don't, in, sometimes we think I'm going to get burned out on all this, but you need to plan some times away so that you will get to regroup. The illustration was in Daily in the Word on June 28th. It said, one man challenged another to all-day wood chopping contest. The challenger worked very hard, stopping only for a brief lunch break. The other man had a leisurely lunch and took several breaks during the day. At the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and annoyed to find that the other fellow had chopped substantially more wood than he had. "I don't get it," he said. "Every time I checked, you were taking a rest, yet you chopped more wood than I did." "But you did not notice," he said, the winning woodsman, "that I was sharpening my axe when I sat down to rest." We need to sharpen ourselves spiritually so that we don't burn out, so that we can minister and serve. Number seven is persistence. Without it, there will be no prize. God has placed you in that area of ministry, of church planting, whatever area God has chosen for you and your husband, whatever it might be, He's chosen it for you. So labor faithfully. In 1 Timothy 3:11, it says, "Even so must their wives be faithful in all things." So be faithful. God has placed you where you are. This is God's work. He's not going to let it go down. He wants you to be a blessing in it, though. So don't quit. Don't quit. Just keep persevering and keep that prize in mind. Keep that focus in mind. Determine to stay unless God moves you on. Blessings come when we stay.
Thank you for listening to the Ministry 127 podcast. Today's lesson was about the church planter's wife with Mrs. Kathy Houck.